All right. We are in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. For those who are taking notes, the title is Church Anatomy 101. It's really, really important that this section of Scripture be taken in the fullest of context. Honestly, you know, as mentioned before, when this letter was written, Paul didn't put it into chapters. He didn't put it into verses. That was applied later for our benefit, and it's a wonderful benefit. But at times, it becomes commentary. Well, it is commentary, honestly, because somebody decided that this is where the thought broke or everything else. Well, if somebody had asked me, this would actually be part of chapter 13 instead of part of chapter 12. Actually, the whole of chapter 12 would have been 12 and 13, because there really is no break in thought. When we're looking at the body here, when Paul uses this, the human body as an allegory for the church to teach the importance of each body member, it's a continuation of the thought that he's talking about when he's talking about spiritual gifts, because the use of the gifts is for the benefit of the body. And then he uses, and as he goes into the talks about the body, then he goes into chapter 13, of course, which is that marvelous chapter on love. You cannot disconnect those things, especially since it goes right back into 14 and it begins to talk about the gifts again. You cannot separate this into segments. So we have to have a greater understanding of the context of this. As we get into this, he spoke in the first part of chapter 12 of the spiritual gifts and the potential of using those to judge one another's spirituality and their importance in the body of Christ. You know, because God gave these gifts as He wills, and He still gives us these gifts as He wills, and so therefore there is no room for judgment about one's relationship with God, or there's no room for covetousness because somebody has a gift and another does not, because that all comes from God. Every single spiritual gift that we have comes from God. And so Paul, again, goes into this this allegory here for the church to teach the importance of each body member. And it's got a beautiful logical flow to it, but at the same time, you could almost take this section and put it at the beginning of chapter 12 and drop the other, you know, part to the bottom, because the question really is, not do you have gifts, but are you serving each other? And when we serve each other, that's when the gifts are necessary. If we're not doing anything, the gifts aren't necessary. But when we're actually going out and serving one another as a community, and then as a community, because we are a healthy body, we're going out and serving the greater community, the gifts are needed. The gifts are necessary. Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, please give me, you know, please bestow upon me these spiritual gifts? And He's going to ask you, well, what are you going to do with it? And if you're not willing to use these gifts for His glory and for the benefit of the body of Christ, why is it needed? And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm sick, I don't want to do anything. When the body is sick, it really limits the things that we do. And so we have to make sure that we have a healthy body, both physically, healthy body, as much as within our control, and as a community, that we have a healthy body. And the only way that we can do that is to make sure that we are caring for one another. It's also important to remember, as we talk about unity, that unity is not the same thing as uniformity, which is exactly what the point that Paul is making here. You know, we don't all have to be the same. I thank God that you're not all like me. And I thank God, well, actually, I thank God that you all aren't like Ed. That would be awful. A church body works because we're all so different. You know, the unity through diversity of a Spirit-led church is the envy, and at least the stated goal of the secular world. You know, they pretend at unity through diversity. They pretend at it. You know, when we talk about inclusion, that really has agenda written all over it. But if they were to look into the healthy church, the healthy body of Christ, we would be the envy of the world. So as Paul, in verse 12 through 14, gets into the fact of unity, the believers all belong to this greater unit, which is the body of Christ. As he says, for the body is one and has many members. Again, for, meaning that there's a conclusion here that he's drawing, or at least another point, based upon something he's already said. And so he's talking about these spiritual gifts. And then he says, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So this body-like unity of Christians is not a goal that we are to achieve. It's a fact to be recognized. We are the body of Christ. So the question really is, what is the health? It's not that we are or are not. The question is, what is the health? So Paul clearly says we are all baptized into one body. Now that creates a little bit of confusion within Christendom, because some people take this as reason to think that, you know, that because he says that by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, that you have to be baptized to be into a church. No, you don't. As a matter of fact, you can't join a church. You can never join a church. You have to be born into it. And if you're born into the church, you're welcome here. There's no membership here. And so you don't have to be baptized into this. You know, and that also has led quite a bit into the whole idea of infant baptism. You know, who would not want to welcome them into the church? That has nothing to do with it. So what Paul is talking about here has nothing to do with water baptism at all, but Spirit baptism, because it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And again, remembering that he's coming off of talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So he's still talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's given the gifts because we were all baptized into one body. So we are immersed. And that's why it's important, you know, it's not from a legalistic standpoint, but just certainly from the power of the symbol. That's why immersion is so necessary whenever we actually do water baptize, because we have to be immersed also in the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we are immersed as believers into the Holy Spirit and in Jesus. And we have this common immersion that brings us into one body. And then he uses the human body to relate to the working of the community as Christians. We all started with one cell, right? One cell. And it multiplied and it multiplied and it multiplied until it became a very, very recognizable baby. And it continued to grow. Well, because it had that one cell, what it also has is DNA that is common throughout the entirety of its cell network. And just as we are linked by this common DNA code as a body, our physical bodies have this common DNA code, but yet out of that single cell we have fingers and feet and eyes and organs. And in the same way, the body of Christ, out of that common birth, are different. They're very different. So there's a great diversity in the body of Christ, both in appearance and in function. But everybody has a common root, and that is Jesus. And everybody has a common goal, which is to glorify the Lord and to benefit one another. And it doesn't matter if you're, in this case, a Jew or a Greek, whether you're a slave or free. Again, he's talking about there are no divisions within the body of Christ. We cannot separate ourselves by our origin, our status, or anything else. It didn't matter because we're all one body. So he goes on to say, you know, he takes this allegory further and he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is that therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So all of a sudden the foot says, you know, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. The hand obviously is much more beneficial, or it's much more obvious, and I'm stuffed in a sweat sock. And that's the kind of the way we feel sometimes. And so therefore, I must not be a part of the body. Well, diversity doesn't make you less of a part of the body. As a matter of fact, it's extremely important. It's as some of the Christians here in Corinth said, you know, well, Paul, I don't have this certain spiritual gift, or I don't even know what my spiritual gift is. Should I take a spiritual gift inventory? I have no idea what spiritual gift I have. So I guess I'm not part of the body of Christ. You know, and gosh, you know, we've got all these hands, and we've got all these faces, and we've got all these mouths and everything else. And so, but I don't feel like I'm a part of the body. And so he says, look, I don't want you to feel excluded, because there are, that every part of the body is necessary. And by the same token, we can't exclude others from the body. He could have just as well said, well, because I am a hand and you're a foot, you're not a part of the body. And there are some, obviously, in our own physical bodies, there are some parts of our body which we would hope would go away because they hurt so much. But we can't exclude those, and we can't not appreciate those that are in the body of Christ, that God has given, the role that God has given them. And so Paul obviously goes into some hyperbole when he talks about, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Now, could you, you know, all of a sudden church would be a horror film. You know, you walk in and there's an eye. And so what he's saying here is, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? You know, people can see things, but they're not hearing anything. See, the diversity in the body of Christ, again, unity is not uniformity, and diversity is essential. It's not just important, it's essential. It can't work properly if all we had were hands, all we had were eyes, all we had were ears. We have to have different parts, or it's not going to work, you know? If all you were an eye, how are you going to go to the grocery store to feed your eye? You don't have any feet. So, you know, why do we have our bodies designed this way? You know, why is our nose not in the back of our head? You know, why isn't our face in the middle of our, you know, here? You know, whatever the case may be, it's because the Lord made us this way. The Lord made us this way. He designed our bodies. He designed this church. And we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. So, the hand can take no pride in being a hand. The eye can take no pride in being the eye. The foot can take no shame in being a foot. Everything serves the pleasure of the designer. Everybody has something, by the way, and nobody has everything. You understand that? Everybody has something, and nobody has everything. We are all extremely important. Well, you know, you think about the beauty of the eye. I mean, the eyes are incredibly beautiful, and they're so complex. And you know, you compare them to cameras, and it would, and I don't remember what the statistics are, but it's one of those this crazy number. Like it would take a computer thousands of years to design a camera that can do exactly the thing that the eye can do in terms of not only seeing but interpreting. You know, and the quickness in which the way it can do it, and the way that it can capture everything that's around us, and just the complexity of the eye is just fascinating. But have you ever really seriously thought about the foot and the complexity that's necessary in the skeleton of the foot and the sinews that are necessary in order for us to be able to do not only what we can just the basic thing of walking, but as it's developed, I mean, how quickly the human being can run and how much pressure is put on the foot every time we make a step. It's like 200 pounds being pounded onto that foot every single day. And it stands there. And it acts like a foot, even though it's stuffed in a sweaty sock. It's just amazing. You know, recently I've been going through some health challenges, and so I found a little bit more of my biology than I really wanted to know. And, you know, for a couple of years now, I guess I've been dealing with a thyroid problem, and I didn't realize it. And it just, you know, praise the Lord, it just happened to be caught because of a regular physical. And I was stunned when I found out how this I mean, this teeny tiny gland up in your neck controls so much of your body. It's just amazing what that little bitty thing can do and what it does do if it goes wrong. I have been, you know, I've become known as the king of naps, you know, because I was so tired all the time. I didn't realize the problem was, well, I love naps, but the problem was even greater than that because I had zero energy. I ended up going to the doctor because I had something called a frozen shoulder. And the first thing they asked me was, do you have thyroid problems? It's like, I don't know. I'm being tested now, you know. If, you know, 60% of my shoulder was gone. Because little bitty gland. Praise the Lord, I'm under doctor's care and things are a whole lot better. I just really thank God for that. But my naps are decreasing, but that's okay. So, you know, everything is necessary. And when the body is not functioning correctly, then it becomes very real to us. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now let's think about this for a moment. Whenever you see, it's a little bit different now, but whenever you see, you saw soldiers in prior years, or you know, policemen in prior years, what was it they protected? They had a breastplate, right? And you know, and in later years, they had a vest, a bulletproof vest, and they had a helmet, more than likely, of some kind. Now, you know, they're dressed from head to toe, but they didn't even bother to protect the face in a lot of times. But this was important, extremely important, were the vital organs and the brain. Because if this gets damaged, it doesn't matter if you have arms or not. If your head's taken off, obviously, it doesn't matter if you've got arms or legs or not. And you could have the prettiest face in the world, but it doesn't matter if it's not attached. So this is extremely important. Even though we don't see it, we manicure our fingernails, right? We don't manicure our kidneys. This is shown, right? We spend a lot of time in this area, right? In the face and in the hair. Some of you could do a better job, but we do, you know. We spend a lot of time here. But honestly, some of the most beautiful people in the world, and I'm not saying this, you know, just to say it, some of the most beautiful people in the world, because the heart, they've got the heart, have had their face destroyed by injury or disease. Not the most important part of the body. Some of you may be called to be kidneys, filter poisons that come through the body. Jesus tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. Every single body part is necessary. And when it all comes together, it produces an amazing result. But the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I'm superior. Do you understand how complex my eye is? But the hand can say, do you understand the things that I can do? You know what? If you didn't have me, you would eventually go blind because I'm the one that's feeding you. We often consider part of our body unnecessary or of low importance until it hurts, and then we realize how important it is. See, we see our hands every day. We see our eyes every day. The best way to remember your colon is to have it not work, right? Oh, I've got a problem. Well, the colon's necessary, and you know what that deals with, right? Yet it does it beautifully for most of the time. Every part of the body is necessary. Some of you just, you know, have decided that your body part is the elbow because, and you go around just, you know, pushing at everybody's ribs. That's not a cool part. But it is necessary for flexing. Again, we consider a part of our body unnecessary of low importance until it hurts or until it becomes a problem. And the parts of our body normally covered by clothes are really considered less honorable, but we give them greater honor by clothing them so carefully, by making sure that these things are protected. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So if you feel hidden or unglamorous as a member of the body of Christ, God is bestowing honor upon you. If you're not, and that's something I want to illustrate, I'm sorry, just to emphasize, not illustrate, emphasize again and again and again. There are people that come up on this platform. You know, I come up here to teach. You know, the musicians come up here to help us to come before the Lord and to lead us in worship. Not that we absolutely need them to do that, because we should be worshipful as it is. But it's just such a wonderful time of rejoicing with music and praising the Lord. And it's such a wonderful unifying thing. But I am no more important, absolutely no more important than anybody else here. The musicians that come up here are no more important. We're just more visible. But we are no more important than anybody else. And you are no more important than anybody else, but you are also no less important than anybody else within the body of Christ. So if you feel like you're hidden or unglamorous, God still knows how to bestow honor upon you. And Paul says this, it says that there should be no schism in the body, because seeing from God's illustration, from God's perspective here, this illustration, there's never any reason for a schism in the body. So there is no pride in any part of the body. We're all honorable members. There's no less honorable member of the body of Christ. And then he pushes the point. This is what he's trying to get to, that the members should have the same care for one another. So this point about the nature of the body of Christ has now come to this very, very important application, this very practical application. Christians should care for one another because they're all part of the same body and they work together. The eyes and the ears not only serve themselves, but the whole body. The hands not only feed and defend themselves, but the whole body. The heart not only supplies blood to itself, but it serves the whole body. And sometimes, unfortunately, there is a part of the body that only lives to serve itself. And not only does it not contribute to the rest of the body, it actually starts to feed and grow on itself. And that's called cancer. And the only thing that we can do is to get rid of that cancer. Well, if we have a heart for one another, to love one another and to serve one another, that cancer doesn't grow. And it also goes on to say, if one member suffers, so the care for one another here is now explained. If we have heart towards, if we have sympathy with our fellow members, then when they suffer, we suffer. We're called to bear one another's burdens. But see, we have a tendency to avoid those who are suffering because we don't know how to help. We feel useless. Sometimes we just really don't want to hear it. Sometimes we don't want to be drawn into that burden. You know, you felt it before. You sat down with somebody and they're really hurting. And you begin to talk to them and they begin to tell you what's going on, and you feel that burden shift from them to you. And you feel weighted. And so we avoid those people because I just don't want to be drawn into that burden. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Let me help you. Let us bear these burdens together, Scripture tells us. And so it should be our desire to come together with one another. I mean, when a part of the body hurts, seriously, I mean, you think about it, any part of the body, the rest of our body rushes to try and help. You know, if it's a pain, we try and rub it out, or we put lotion on it or something. You know, if there's, if our foot hurts, then our leg helps to put it up, you know, to rest. We're continually trying to ease the pain from one body part to another, and that is exactly what Paul is talking about here, is that we see somebody in pain, we should be rushing as a body to help them, to be drawn into the burden, to help them carry that burden. In verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So we haven't lost our individuality here. Unity is not uniformity. "You are now the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire these gifts, and yet I show you the more excellent one." We as people have a tendency to go, oh, here's a list. I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm a teacher, you know, I have miracles. We look at the list. Paul's not interested in the list. The Lord's not interested in the list, because the Lord gives us these gifts as He sees fit. We shouldn't be interested in the list. We should be interested in the fact that it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church." God has appointed these in the church. Again, my question, is your heart to serve one another? And if it is, God will give us these gifts because they will be needed. He sums up this whole point. "Even as the human body is unified and whole with many different parts, so also is the body of Jesus." And he talks about the different parts of the body. Now, apostles, let me take a minute here, because I think it's important, because this has become an issue in Christendom. Apostles are special ambassadors of the church. And Paul, along with the others, had this very unique apostolic authority. And we know that when we finally get to heaven, there's going to be pillars with their names on them. We are, in the broadest sense of the word, apostles, because it means basically we're messengers, okay? We have a message from God. And in that respect, yeah, we're all apostles. But there's no office of the apostle that is in the church today. But not with the same authority as the originals. Nowhere near the same authority as the originals. And the reason why I'm spending a moment on this is because there is a sect, possibly even a cult, I would say, of the church that has a specific emphasis on apostles. And what that leads to is kind of a shepherding or directing people's lives where it has never, ever been a biblical thing outside of the original apostles. And so whenever you hear somebody call themselves an apostle anywhere at all, the best thing that you can do is use your body to run away. They're heretics. I'll just put it as simple as that. So when Paul talks about the fact that there are apostles, he's in that day, he is talking more about himself and those that are remaining alive. However, prophets, there are those particularly called to speak forth for God with the gift of prophecy. You know, they had a foundational authority as well, but God raises up even today those to speak to the church with a special blessing and a power. Now, as a teacher of the word, I am obligated to speak forth the word of God, and in that respect, I am a prophet. I have never been given a gift of prophecy to foretell anything. You know, the Lord hasn't given me that gift of, but that's not to say that He won't. That's not to say He won't give it to you. That the Lord might put a word in your heart to speak out to the church for the benefit of the church. Workers of miracles, you know. God wants to use us to do miracles of healing. all different kinds of miracles. But we have to be open to these things, and we have to understand that we do not, again, as we talked about in the first part of chapter 12, we do not, these are not resident within us, or else we should all, you know, get together for a few minutes, pray, you know, hear a little bit from the word, and then go, everybody goes out to the hospital and we all start touching people, right? If we all had the gift of healing, or if we were all doing workers of miracles. But God will give us these miracles on occasion that we might do these things. And we have to be open to these things. And that helps, man. Those who help, those who assist others in doing the work of the Lord. I mean, Spurgeon puts it this way. It's just an excellent quote. It says, it strikes me that they were not persons who had any official standing, but that they were only moved by the natural impulse and the divine life within them to do anything and everything which would assist either teacher, pastor, or deacon in the work of the Lord. They are the sort of brethren who are useful anywhere, who can always stop a gap, and who are only too glad when they find that they can make themselves serviceable to the church of God in any capacity whatever. We should all be asking for the gift of helps. We should all be just have that, you know, Lord, what can I do to glorify you and to help the body of Christ? David Gusick brings up the point that in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't read that, I would encourage you to do so. It's just a wonderful analogy. Bunyan had this tendency to name the characters based upon their virtue. And there was a character by the name of Help. And he came to Christian, who was the hero of the story, who was on this path of life with Christ. And it said the Help came to Christian when he was mired in the slough of despond. Man, I can't think of a better time when the gift of helps is most useful. When somebody is just so despondent. You know, we talk about the fact that it is the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. That word kindness has within it the element of usefulness. So whenever we think we're being kind to somebody, it's not that we're just giving a good word, which could be good. I mean, a good word in due season just produces a lot. But it also, there's a sense of usefulness in that we can actually do something for someone. That's not always the case. You know, as you go through any counseling training at all, one of the first things they tell you, one of the best things that you can do sometimes is just have a ministry of presence. You know, to just sit and listen. So Paul says, do all speak with tongues? The plain meaning here is that the gift of tongues is not for every believer. You know, just as the gift of apostles and of prophets and teachers, the working of miracles, healings, you know, they're not for every believer. I, as much as I have prayed for the gift of tongues, I absolutely believe in the gift of tongues. God, for some reason, has not seen fit to give it to me. But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. That doesn't mean that you don't have the gift of tongues. And if you do, I would encourage you to exercise it in the proper biblical manner. And we'll get to that again. You know, a lot of damage has been done to the church by promoting tongues as necessary to really live as a Christian. Of the evidence of the Holy Spirit, you know, either, and there are some extremes, you know, one is, well, if you don't have tongues that you've not received the Holy Spirit, therefore you have not been saved. The other extreme is, oh, you speak in tongues, it must be Satan. You know, but if God has given you this gift of tongues, then use it. If he hasn't, praise the Lord. Because the very next thing that Paul says is that we are to earnestly desire the best gifts. And even though the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, it's good to desire them. It's not good to envy them. It's not good to covet them, but it's good to desire them. Lord, I desire the gifts. But again, the question then is, how are you going to use it? Because if your gifts are for the tendency of puffing yourself up, oh, look what I have, then you're falling into this Corinthian trap. But if it's really, Lord, give me what I need to help the body of Christ and to glorify you. Paul's going to explain the more excellent way that he talks about when we get to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And that focus is going to be on love. Not the gifts, but love. The gifts are ways, are only ways to express and to receive love from God and to love one another. They are how we can, they're the conduits, if you will. These gifts are the conduits of the love of God for the body of Christ. So how do we take this home? You know, we've all seen amazing feats of athletes in their prime with the healthy bodies. You know, we've also seen the difficulty and struggle in the simplest of tasks from the body that begins to fail, whether that's through aging or injury or disease. And when one part of the body hurts, the entire body is affected, and that such is the body of Christ. You know, being the body of Christ is not something to strive for. It's a fact. And just as we all begin with that single cell of DNA, we become a part of this body through the rebirth, through the same Holy Spirit. We have that same spiritual DNA. And when the body is healthy in the spirit, the size matters less than the strength and the health. And we can do amazing things. But when we're weak in the spirit, the body suffers greatly. And we've seen the grief and the destruction of a body at war with itself, both literally and spiritually. And our bodies do some amazing things in self-repair when attended to by other parts of the body. Infections are treated by the spleen and the blood. Skin reproduces cells to heal wounds. The hand is used to knead sore muscles, to apply salves, take medications. But something else I want to leave you with is that our bodies do amazing things when we encounter joy. Do you understand that when we have joy in our hearts, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, when we have joy, endorphins are released into our body. It lowers poisons. It lowers blood pressure. It boosts the immune system. And it actually reduces pain. That's how when you see somebody in just the most difficult of circumstances and they have the biggest smile on their face, you know. Johnny Erickson Tata comes to mind. You know, she's been in a wheelchair since she was, 17 years old. She's in her 60s now. And she just continues to go out and minister to the body of Christ. She has this joy that just exudes from, even though she requires pretty much everything to be done for her. And she knows that the Lord can take her out of that wheelchair. But she knows that's exactly where the Lord has put her. And that is where she is doing the most effective. But because she has such joy, she has lived this long. I'm convinced of that. When we encounter joy, endorphins are released into our body, and it just does as amazing things, including even reducing pain. There are no body parts that are unimportant, and none that we can risk ignoring. None. Just try ignoring your colon. It'll tell you. But let us consider what we can do to bring health to our local body, beginning with unity based on our common love for Jesus and our common love for one another, by bringing joy into the lives of others, and by being attentive to those who are hurting, to disregard the fact that this burden is now coming upon me, because your burden is certainly not greater than my love for you. Lord, we thank you for this incredible word. Lord God, that we can indeed know and understand what you have for us. Lord, that you gave up your own body for our sake. And Lord, that we have such an amazing, amazing Lord. God, I thank you that you have assembled this body here locally. And Lord God, that we can so wonderfully sit down with other members of the body of Christ who who come and visit, Lord. All members of the same body, same Spirit, same Lord. And Lord God, we thank you that we can continue to look to you and remember, indeed, our responsibility for one another, just as you gave all for love. Lord God, that we might give all for love of you and love for one another.